that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life.
Coming home this week from Illinois, we were driving some back roads to try to avoid Chicago, and we come through a couple towns, and Charlie and I was talking. It might have been after that point, I don't remember, but either way, I saw a sign out in front of a church building, and I'd been talking to Steve on the phone, and he said, "What are you going to?" Said he's going to be out of town. I said, "Well, you're going to miss a good sermon." And he said, "Really, what are you going to preach about?" I said, "I have no idea." I said, I left my Bible at home when I left, and I really have no idea. So I started brainstorming on the way home. Charlie and I was going down the road. We saw a sign, and on front of the sign, it says, "What is your mission?" And as we was driving, I got to thinking about that, and I asked myself, "What is my mission?" So let me ask you that question this morning. What is your mission? You know, the obvious answer, I think, would be found in Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is our mission. That is the Great Commission. That's our responsibility. That's our duty. Other things that we've talked about since I've been here has been this, that we are to obey God, we are to worship God, and we are to evangelize. And I say that's pretty much what God expects from us. Three simple things. He wants us to obey Him. He wants us to worship Him in spirit and in truth, and then He wants us to tell everybody else in the whole world about Him. Everybody that we have opportunity to share Him with, that's who we need to be talking to about the gospel. And that's one of the greatest responsibilities that we have, one of the greatest missions that we have. You know, today ended the class in the back that I've been teaching. I asked a few of them how long I'd been back there, and nobody actually said too long, but I think some of them were probably thinking that. But we've been studying it, and this is a great book you can add to your library if you want one. It's called The Domino Effect by Tim Lewis. It talks about decisions that we make. All 13 chapters has been, I think, pretty powerful because it starts with, what decisions we make impact our lives and the impact that it does not only to us but to others, to our Christian life, our relationship with God, our influence on other people, and it ties it all in real nice. And the last chapter, I think, ties in with our lesson today. I want to share just a couple of things that we pointed out this morning, as I have most every Sunday, because that class has meant so much to me and this book is so good, I bring that thought in here with me. But one of the things we started with in class today, and this was the last chapter, learning from our mistakes, how to handle bad decisions. I say that's part of this lesson because all of us are impacted at some point in our life because of decisions or bad decisions that we brought into our life. Maybe we didn't intend on them being bad, but they ended up bad, and this is where we're at. And in the introduction to this, he quoted a Hall of Fame basketball coach, Dean Smith. He shared this helpful insight. He said, "Our team's thought for the day concerning mistakes was this." He said, "Number one, recognize it. Number two, admit it. Number three, learn from it. And then number four," he said, "then forget it." And I think that's pretty good. I think it's real good as we think about that, as we bring that into our Christian life. You know, whenever we find ourselves to be in a situation that we should not be in, we found ourselves to go down the wrong road, it's important that we come back to God. That's the first and most important thing that we can do, is when we get to a point in our life, we say we're not close to God anymore, we need to come back to God. We need to come back just like the prodigal son did. We need to come back with a humble heart, a willingness to serve, a willingness to humble ourselves in the presence of God, and to be that person that we know that we need to be. But then after that, what are we to do? I think that last one's very important, that we forget it. We're going to learn from it, but then we're going to forget it. Because if we don't forget it, we carry that with us for the rest of our life. And the author of this book brought out the idea that God does not want us miserable. He does not want us to beat ourselves up every day. He wants us to honor Him and to be happy and to be that Christian that we need to be. And we all need that in our life. We all need to be able to take the things that happen in us with the bad things that happen in our life, the bad decisions that we made in our life. We learn from them, then we forget them, and we move on. That we change other people's lives because of our mistakes. You know, I told them this morning in the back, I said, I'm one of the knuckleheads. You know, I am. I'm one of the knuckleheads when I look back in my life. And I call people knuckleheads sometimes. It's hard-headed. And I was hard-headed when I was younger. So I put myself exactly with the person I'm fixing to talk about. But you know, the crying shame is when we find ourselves to be a knucklehead and we learn better and we decide we're going to do right, we need to use that as a positive. We need to use that to help other people to overcome obstacles in their life. He brought out the idea in the lesson this morning about a person that was an alcoholic. And because of his sickness, because of his sin, because of his addiction that he had, he kept coming back to God. And he would come to church faithfully and regularly. And sometimes when he would come to church, the congregation there would smell alcohol on him. And I can only imagine this story, how that the people talked. Can you believe that he's an alcoholic? Can you believe he smells like alcohol and he's walking in here and he's going to worship God? And how we would possibly look down our nose at this person and condemn that person and think how low you really are to be constantly coming back to God. Which we could stop right there and be a great lesson, wouldn't it? Because we could talk about at least his desire was to come back to God. At least his desire, he knew that he was struggling. He knew that he was failing. He knew that he was falling short. But his desire was to crawl back to the cross every opportunity that he had. I'm impressed with someone that does that. But the author went on in the book and he said this. He said, I wish that gossip and lust and all the other sins, lying and all the other sins that we have in our life had a distinct odor to them. So that when we walked in the church building, we wouldn't be judging the alcoholic near as harshly because our sin that we have in our life is obvious for other people as well. And folks, if that don't hit home with you, I need to tell that story one more time because it hit home with me. Because sometimes those sins, it's very visible, the sins we know about, we're quick to attack those sins, and yet ours may not have the odor to them. What does that mean? What does that mean to us? It means that we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And that we have responsibilities not only to ourselves, not only to God, but to our family, this congregation, and this surrounding area. There's folks, and Daddy and I were riding down the road yesterday, and we was riding through Tresvant. We were talking about evangelism. We was talking about mission work. We was talking about a lot of different things. And I said, you know, the mission field is right here. If you look around Tresvant, you look around Cedar Grove, Terry, Mackley, Atwood, wherever we may want to talk about, when we look around our area here, you know, there are people here that need Jesus Christ very, very badly because they don't know him. And the opportunities come our way each and every day. And one of the things that we think about in our life, what draws you to Christ? What draws you or your relationship to God? What keeps you faithful to God? What is it that helps you continue to fight the fight? What is it that got you here today? Why is it that you wake up on Sunday morning and you say, today is the day I go and I worship my Father in heaven? What is it that brings you back tonight? What is it that brings you back Wednesday night? What are the things in your life that draws you to God? Well, one of the things I think that's important is the assurance that we have as a Christian. You know, there's a lot of unknowns in life. This last week, Charlie and Wendy and I and Jacob went headed up north to do a job, and we got that job done. But on the way up there, I was nervous. I was tense. I'd never been in that area. There was a lot of unknowns that we were going to drive into, wondering where we was going to stay, what the people were going to be like, how the week was going to go, all the things that go through your mind. But the thing that draws us to God in our Christian life is the assurance that we have, the hope that we have, the things that we know. And I like that. I'm a person that I don't mind getting in a rut. I don't mind getting in a routine. Because I know what's going to go on. We had a big laugh this last week while we were up in Illinois, and Wendy wanted a Chicago-style pizza, and Judy, I'm fixing to get in trouble. She wanted a Chicago-style pizza. I don't even know what that means. It's $70, I know that. But we go to a restaurant, and it was a Chicago-style pizza place, I guess. And we sat there, and the anticipation was just more than people could stand, because there was a table right behind us that had a child. And that child screamed for a hard 30 minutes. But when we finally got our pizza, and I'll tell you more about that when we're not here. But it was rough. And matter of fact, another table said something to this table. We stayed out of it. Me and Jacob and Charlie and Wendy just dropped our head. It got to be a big argument in this place. But either way, we got that pizza. They brought it to the table. And I think three out of the four agreed that Block City was better. Wendy's sticking to her gun. She wanted it, and she got it. But three out of the four, I won't say which three, Wendy, had rather gone to Block City. But when we think about all the things that draw us and that we want and we know and we desire in this life, what is it that's the center of it in our life? Noah read for us in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. Three things that he points out. There's three things as we think about how that we can know things. Look at that verse again. He points out our senses. Three out of our five senses is found. There are things we've heard, things we've seen, and things we've handled, we've touched. These are the way that we know these things. You know, a lot of times we have to learn for ourselves, and that's where I was going with the pizza a few minutes ago. Sometimes we have to learn for ourselves. We think a certain thing, but when we learn something about it, we know then that we're wrong. But the thing about God is that we can know for a fact that this is the way it is. Matter of fact, if you were to label 1 John as a title of the whole book, you could call it Assurance. That book could be Assurance, because I think it focuses and it points to that. The key word here in this book would be know. K-N-O-W, know. I think it's some 40 times that we find in 1 John, these are things that we know. And how do we know them? Well, he starts verse 1 by saying we've seen them, we've heard them, we've handled these things. We know for a fact this is what it is. And we as Christians, we know for a fact a lot of things. We know that God created everything. We know that he sustains life, and we pray that, and we sing about that, and we read about that in the Bible. But there's another kind of knowing, I think, that Christians have. And that's the know through our faith. We know these things because of our faith and the way that we have grown in our life. You know, knowing some things by faith is things that's unseen. Stress to the young people in the back, our decisions that we make ultimately is going to lead us to heaven or it's going to lead us to hell. And we have faith that they're both there, and we know that. And our desire is to be pleasing to God. Our desire is to live that Christian life so that we can have that hope of heaven. Well, what are some of the things that we know? Let me get on with my lesson. What are some of the things that we know? I jotted down this morning three things, I think, as we think about 1 John, that we can rest in assurance that we know these things. Number one is the Christian knows God. Let me say that again. The Christian knows God. There's a lot of things we don't know, but we know God. Look at chapter 2 and verse 3. And hereby we know that we know him. How do we know that we know him? He tells us here in verse 3, if we keep his commandments, we know him. That's the relationship that we have with God. If you love me, keep my what? Commandments. God instructed us, if you love me, keep my commandments. And here in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3, he tells us that we know him because we do those things. So in the decision-making process, in our mission, if you will, as I saw on that sign, what is your mission? My mission is to be pleasing to God. The opportunity that we have this morning to sit in here in this auditorium with brothers and sisters in Christ that love each other and a desire to worship God, do you realize what we have here this morning? We have an opportunity to offer praise to God. The congregation we worshiped at was, I think it was called Crystal Lake Church of Christ in Illinois this last week. They've had a preacher for 30 years, the same preacher for 30 years, and I don't know whether he's retired, moved on, or passed away. I never got that information, but he had been there for 30 years. But they have built, it seemed, I think, a strong congregation. And they don't have a preacher now. It's kind of a mission field is the way they explained it to me, but they've got about five or six men that take turns teaching classes and preaching there, and I don't know that I ever heard a more in-depth class on Wednesday night as we heard Wednesday night up there. You could tell a lot of study and a lot of preparation went in on that class because of the conversations that they were having, both from the teacher and even from the congregation as they sat there. But one of the things I noticed about them was the love that they had for each other and the friendliness that they had. Matter of fact, when we went in, an older lady come up to us and talked to us, and I spoke, and she said, "You're not from here." I said, "No, ma'am." "Where are you from?" I said, "Tennessee." And she met everybody else, and she went in and got us some goodie bags. They had knitted some things and had, I don't know, ink pen, different things in a bag and brought it to us. But when she went in there, I got tickled. She went in and she was talking to someone else. She said, "We've got some visitors here from Tennessee, and they're nice." And I said, "As opposed to?" But it was just going there and understanding, and I couldn't help it. I was sitting there Wednesday night listening to the class and listening to the singing, and the singing was loud and it was good, and just the love and unity that they had, that I saw anyway. I thought, this is it. This is it. This is another group of Christians worshiping the same way that we do in Tresvant. And I said, you know, God had it right, and God's got it right. In a sense that we can simply take the Word of God and we can follow it, and we can know God, and we can know our responsibility and our duty to Him each and every day of our life. We don't have to confuse it with worldly ideas. We don't have to confuse it with liberal thinking and the changes that's going on in our world today. We don't have to bring that into the church because from the surface, I don't know about that congregation, but from the surface, it appears that they're doing exactly what we're doing. I think God intended that, and I think that's how we know God, if we keep His commandments. That if we worship Him in spirit and in truth and we teach those things that we should be teaching. Number two, the Christian knows that he is in the Lord. So one of the things we can know is that we're in the Lord. And what does it mean to be in the Lord? Well, first of all, it means that we're in a saved condition because when we're in the Lord, we're in His body, we're in the church, and He's the Savior of His body. But if you look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, "But whosoever keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that are in Him." If we keep His word, our mission, our goal, our desire should be that we do simply what the Bible says, that we don't add to, we don't take away from it, that we follow God's teaching and God's word in every aspect, and then we know that we're in Him. You see, because the reverse of that is true as well. And I don't mean this to be offensive. I don't mean it to be ugly. But the reverse of that is true. Because I believe with all my heart, if we stop following the Word of God, if our mission is not to be true to the Word of God, we can cease to be the church. I believe that Christians that meet together and worship God in spirit and in truth, if we go so far, we cease to be the church. And we remove ourselves from the saved. I don't believe that once we're saved, we're always saved. I think because of our choices and because of our decisions, the path that we go in this life, I believe the Bible teaches and very clear on the idea that we can be lost. So our decision and our assurance needs to be that we are in Christ. You know, there have been times when it's necessary that God appointed, that God had an appointed place for an appointed person. And you can go back through the Bible and you can find examples of that. For example, in Noah's time, it was necessary to be in an ark. If you wanted to be saved, you had to be in the ark at the time of the flood. I don't think anybody doubts that. Because of the wickedness and because of the world, because of the sin that was in the world, at that point in time, the saved had to get aboard the ark. I don't think anybody in here would doubt the idea that everybody that was outside of the ark was lost. They perished. They died. Because the Bible said that there were eight that were saved during that flood. When the Egyptians was affected by the death of the firstborn, where did the Israelites have to be? They had to be in a house with blood on the doorpost and the lintels. Now, if you were a firstborn, outside of that house, outside of that blood, outside of that door and that lintel, you died. You perished. But if you found yourself to be in the house with the blood, you were saved. But what about today? A lot of people teach a lot of different things, but safety and salvation is in Christ. The same way it was on the ark and the same way it was the house with the blood on the door and the lintels. It can't be both, nor will it. And then the third and final thing, the Christian knows that the Lord is in him. And what does that mean? What does it mean for the Christian to know that the Lord is in him? Well, it means that we can know of our eternal life. We can know and have assurance of where we stand and know our relationship with God, and we can know that one day when our life on this earth is over, that we can have that home in heaven. Look at chapter 5 and verse 13 of 1 John. These things have I written unto you that you may believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe in the name of the Lord or of the Son of God. Some 40 times in 1 John, you find the word know. This morning, do you know where you stand with God? Do you know what your relationship is with God? If you're not a Christian, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that he came to this earth? Do you believe that he walked among men, that he left the perfect example, and that he shed his blood and he died on the cross for your sins? Are you willing this morning to turn away from your sin? The Bible calls it repentance in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. The people asked what they had to do to be saved. Peter answered and told them to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Turn away from that sin. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, Paul said in Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? Are you a Christian? Are you in Christ? How that we get into Christ is through obedience. How we get into Christ is through allowing the blood of Jesus to wash away our sins. And then the Lord will add us to his body. If you're here this morning, you are a Christian, you've fallen away, you've sinned.